Open your Bibles to Hosea chapter 6. We'll be studying from those first half dozen verses tonight. Tonight is the last of, I believe, six Sunday night lessons on this Old Testament book of Hosea. 14 chapters written in the 8th century B.C. By a prophet named Hosea to the people lived in North Israel. It's the first of the minor prophets, the 12th book from the end of the Old Testament. Has 14 chapters. We'll be looking at chapter 6 in just a moment in more detail. The first three verses there are a confession that the people make to God, confessing their wrongs and acknowledging God. Verses 4 and 5, then, is God's rejection of that confession. He won't have any part of it. And then in verse 6, he tells them why and what he wants. Our society is thought to be very religious. The polls, if you believe the polls, revealed that a large number of Americans believe in God. Most all Americans pray. There was a recent Newsweek magazine that dealt with miracles. It was a front cover theme issue. And inside they said that most Americans believe in miracles. A religious interest in Hinduism and Islam, Wicca, Christianity, it's all very high right now. In fact, if you go into a bookstore, the religious section is often one of the largest of the sections. William Eason is an observer of the American religious scene, and he says that there's a large belief right now in God in America, but it's not the God of the Bible. He says that we've become interested in designer gods, that we take a little bit from this faith and a little bit from that faith and some from over here, and we stitch together a faith that fits us. It may not be strictly Christian or Hindu or Islamic, but it suits our needs, and we go on with that kind of belief. Hosea reminds us that those who think they follow God often do not. The book is written to insiders. It's written to people who go to church regularly. This book is written to Israel. These were the people who were at Sinai, the people who inherited the faith of Abraham, who believed the law of Moses. They sang songs at church that were written by David. They read their children Proverbs written by Solomon. And Hosea says, you've missed the point. You've missed God. The point of the book is they don't know that they don't know God. Chapters 1 through 3 are an allegory in which Hosea and Gomer represent God in Israel. And the point is to try to point out to them how much they've hurt God by the way they're acting. And then chapters 4 through 6 explain that allegory. So we might say that chapters 1 through 3 are the play. And then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the Monday morning review of the play. Or we might say chapters 1 through 3 are about the marriage, and then chapters 4, 5, and 6 take place in the marriage counselor's office. Or we might say that chapters 1 through 3 is the text, and 4, 5, and 6 is the commentary or the sermon. We might call chapters 4, 5, and 6 a list of the places where they've been unfaithful. And so in chapter 4, it opens with a description of a trial. And in the trial, they're on trial for violence and for unfaithfulness. Then the scene switches in chapter 4 to the classroom, and the classroom was to have been the place where the priest taught the people the word of God, and the priest hadn't done that, and they were ignorant. There was no knowledge of God in the land. And then late in chapter 4, it switches to the worship assembly. The only problem is they're down at the Baal altar. They think they're worshiping the Lord, but they're not worshiping the Lord. They're actually worshiping Baal. And then chapter 5, the scene switches to the battlefield. In some ways, it's a confusing chapter. And God is saying here, I don't know how to get through these people. And so I'm going to tell them that it's like a battle. And you are in a war with God, and you're going to lose. And then chapter 6 comes down, our text, to this conversation between the people of Israel and God. Verses 1 through 3, their confession. The rejection of that confession, verses 4 and 5, and then what God really wants in chapter 6, verse 6. Let me read their confession again, first three verses. These are the people of Israel talking. They said, come, let us return to the Lord. He's torn us to pieces, but He will heal us. He has injured us, but He'll bind up our wounds. And after 2 days, He'll revive us. On the third day, He will restore us, that we may live in His presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge Him. As sure as the sun rises, He'll appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Well, apparently it's a reflection on chapter 5. The people have been wounded in battle. And so now they're saying, let's go to God's MASH unit. God will heal. He's always healed us before. He'll bound up our wounds. That's the kind of God He is. And everything in this confession comes in pairs. There are two calls to return. There's a twofold expectation that God will heal them. There are two numerical expressions that I'll explain in a moment. There are two calls to acknowledge God, and there are two appeals to nature and two confidences that God will respond. So we have this set of duos. When they say that in verse 2 that after 2 days He'll revive us and on the third day He'll restore us, I don't think that that's a literal formula. It's a hope. It's not something that we've taken woodenly, but it's something that was rather symbolic. It would be like us telling somebody in the hospital that you'll be home by the weekend. We don't know that for sure. We're not a physician, and even the physician can't be sure. We're just expressing a hope of what might happen. Now, Israel uses all the right words in this confession. Verse 1, they say, "Let us return to the Lord." Now, that's like a member of the Church of Christ hearing, hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized. It's just used all through the Old Testament of God. And these people were using the right words. They knew the words to use. They had the vocabulary down. And they'd been believers or associated with God all of their lives. Or verse 3 is another place where they use very familiar words. They say, "Let us acknowledge the Lord." That's like someone in our tradition hearing the words, "As together we stand and sing." Or it's like hearing someone pray, "Oh, guide, guard, and protect us." Those are the right words. Those are familiar words. And these people knew the ropes. They knew what to say. And so we're shocked in verses 4 and 5 when God rejects this confession. "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist. It's like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you to pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you." God won't accept this confession, verses 1 through 3. And we're a bit confused. God, they've used all the right words. They said, "Hear, believe, confess, repent, and be baptized." They said, "God, guard, and protect us." They love you, God. They're seeking you, God. They want you, God. Why are you so exasperated with them? Well, one way to look at the issue is it's time. God is dependable as the spring and the winter rains. These rains sometimes last for weeks. It's not just a brief shower to Sunday afternoon. It's sufficient rain to end the drought. But God says that Israel's like the mist and the dew. If the rain lasted for 2 months, the mist lasts for 2 hours. If the rain heals the earth, the dew is, well, it's a Band-Aid. A person reading this who knew Hebrew would probably laugh here. Because the text says that your love is like the morning mist. The word for love in Hebrew is a word that means long-lasting. It means dependable. It means durable. It was like Israel was a marathon runner quitting 50 feet into the race. It was just inconsistent. It was like Israel being a new car with a 36-month warranty and it throws a rod on the way out of the dealership driveway. That's the kind of inconsistency being stated in language. Their claim to love God was inconsistent with the word they used. God says in verse 5 that He had sent the prophets to cut them, to kill them. That language offends us. we think of God as love, not as a thunderstorm. We think of God as a loving father, not a Sherman tank. But that's what God's claiming to be. God says, I am a Sherman tank. And I have come like a proton torpedo. And I've come like a nuclear bomb. And I've come like an Atlantic hurricane. And I've come like a spring tornado. The issue here is that Israel doesn't know that they don't know God. You see, they worship Baal, and they think they're worshiping God. They offer sacrifices, and they think they're keeping the law. They go to church, and they think that because it makes them happy, it must make God happy. We've all known a parent who was exasperated with a child. It may be a daughter who dresses immodestly or a son doing some drugs. And so the parent tries to get the teen to see what they're doing with their lives. And they may yell, they may scream, they may put on limits, they may take away privileges. Some parents may even tell their kid not to come back. And we know the scene. Perhaps we've been part of one. Everybody sees the truth except the teen. And that's what's happening here. God has done all that he knows to do. He sent them kings, and he sent them prophets, and he sent them priests, and he gave them the law, and he gave them the land, and he gave them affluence. And they wouldn't listen. And so in chapter 5, he declares war. I don't know what else to do. I'm trying to get their attention. And then God tells us what he wants. Verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement rather than burnt offerings. Again, it's an issue of time. God says, I don't want a sacrifice that takes you 15 minutes to offer. I want mercy that takes a lifetime to develop. I don't want a burnt offering that you can do in an hour. I want you to spend a lifetime coming to know me. Now, he's not rejecting the whole sacrificial system here. There was nothing wrong with sacrifices. But they were trying to go through a religious drive-through. They were trying to do a fast food religion. They wanted a microwave faith. And there are always shortcuts we can take in life. We can figure out a way to cheat on our homework, but often the only thing we lose is the lesson that we didn't learn. We can reduce marriage down to bringing home a paycheck or making sure the chores get done, but if it never leads to love and intimacy, not much of a marriage there. We can go to church every Sunday. We maybe can go 3 times a week. But if we're not on real speaking terms with God, it doesn't accomplish much. This statement comes out of the core of who God is. It's impossible for God to maintain a shallow relationship. He had poured his soul into Israel. He had invested all that he had in this nation. He loved them. He cared for them. He watched over them. And for them to just pass by and say, hi, God, how are you? Or send a check in the sacrifice mail, it didn't cut it for God. God is not demanding here something that we can't do. It's not a call to perfection. It's a call to a connection. It's not a demand that we never sin, but it's a demand that we let him in. It's not a dream that we live a life with no blemishes, but it's a dream of living a life of togetherness with God. This may be one of the simplest statements in the Bible. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement rather than burnt offerings. God wants that internal mercy and love, and not just the external sacrifice. He wants intimacy and connectedness, not just gifts and empty words. And yet, it was a lesson, simple though it was, that they couldn't learn and didn't learn. And few people in history have learned. Years later, 8 centuries later, Jesus one day ran into Matthew. The story is told in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew was a Jew, but he was out of favor with the in crowd. He didn't do religion right. He didn't do the sacrifices quite the way they thought that a guy should do them. And Jesus asked Matthew to be his follower. And it's amazing because Matthew gave up everything he had and took off after Jesus. In fact, he invited Jesus to come over to the house to meet a few of his friends. Well, the religious insiders of the day were critical. How could Jesus eat with people who couldn't even offer the right sacrifices? They didn't even know how to order through the drive-thru. They didn't know all the menu at the fast food chain. They were outsiders, these people Jesus happened to be with. Jesus knows about the critique going on, and he responds with a one-sentence parable. He said, look at a doctor's office. Who do you see there? It's not the well people. It's not those in great health. It's the sick people. Those are the ones who go to the doctor. Well, that's a striking line in light of Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, because those Israelites had come to God seeking healing. They wanted to get healed, but they didn't want to get God. They wanted healing for the broken arm, but not healing for the broken heart. And Jesus may be thinking of what Hosea wrote as he speaks. If only Israel had come for real healing, but Israel didn't even know it's sick. If only these religious outsiders had come to me for healing, but they don't even know they're sick. I'm still in Matthew. Jesus looks up from Matthew's dinner table. And he looks at those religious insiders that are criticizing the outsiders at the banquet. And he says, since you won't join us for some healing food, why don't you go home and do some Bible study? Go home and look up this verse and see what it means. And then Jesus quotes Hosea 6, verse 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement, not burnt offerings. There was another day. Jesus and the disciples were hungry. This is in Matthew 12 in the New Testament. And they'd stopped to eat some grain from a field. And some farmer had been busy because the crop was ripe. The fall and the spring rains had come. And the field represented a substantial investment in time. And again, as Jesus and his disciples were eating in the field, the critics were there. And they were quoting the footnotes, missing the text. They were seeking quick approval from God, a God that they really hardly knew. They were criticizing Jesus for leaving a button undone, and they were totally naked themselves. This time, Jesus doesn't tell them to go do any Bible study. He says, you haven't done your Bible study. If you'd known your Bible, you wouldn't be saying what you're saying. And then he says, they've missed the point of a verse. And he quotes Hosea 6:6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Acknowledgement, and not burnt offerings. All of this to say that there's nothing more important than really knowing God. And often those who think they know don't know. Oh, they know the package God comes in, but they've never looked inside. They know the address of his website, but they've never been there. And they think that when they offer sacrifices, bells go off in heaven, not knowing that the bells go off in the human heart when God's contacted. It's not that God doesn't accept us where we are. It's not that at all. If all that you can say tonight is, I'm a sinner, that's okay. If all you can say tonight is, I want to do better, that's good. But if we keep him at arm's length, we may find he's further away than we thought he was. If we just use God like 911 when we're in trouble, then we're likely in more trouble than we thought we were. I can't spell out all that means for every life. It took a whole Bible to give a stab at it. It takes a whole life to understand it. It takes a whole soul to fathom it. It takes a journey to God that begins with faith. A faith in a God who desires mercy and not sacrifice, acknowledgement, not burnt offerings. Now, I'm not naive. I know that Hosea was a better preacher than I am. He had powerful tools that God gave him to use that I simply don't have at my disposal. His imagery, his depth of thought is beyond me. I have trouble even understanding sometimes the preaching that he did. And I know that I'm nowhere near Jesus. And I know I can't even begin to explain things the way he explained them. And if Hosea was not effective in reaching people, and if even in Jesus' time people still didn't get the message, I labor under no pretense or no image that tonight those who are not connected are really going to find out that they're not connected. But there may be someone who's gotten the message of Hosea, who's been sacrificing, but with no mercy. Who's been offering burnt offerings, but really doesn't know God. And if you're here, we'd like to know about it. Would you come as we stand and sing?